We celebrate that the week before Resurrection Sunday. And so today's that day. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, became man to resolve in 1 week the doom of mankind. We were doomed. But this week, this Holy Week, we'll be celebrating on Sunday that He is indeed risen again. He died on the cross for our sins. If He had not done that, we would be a doomed people. If you would open up your Bibles and or follow along with me as I am reading from Luke, the 19th chapter, starting at the 28th verse. This is commonly known. This passage is known as the triumphant entry, that is of Jesus Christ. And this passage is found in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, so this morning we're going to be taking a look at it from the Luke passage. I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories. This triumphant entry of Jesus Christ. Just watching His disciples being obedient in everything that they're called to, and people being submissive, and how that story is spelled out, and how we too, there's an example for us to do the same, that we would live out even the smallest things that Jesus Christ would have us to do. So, Luke 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entry you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of visitation.'" Father God, we thank you for this time, for this message that you've given to us. How the story was captured with ink and parchment so that we would have it today. not only as not just for historical value, but for value today and what it has and how it speaks to us. Father, I pray that this word today would be a part of us, that we would adhere to it. And Father, let me speak what only needs to be said. In your name I pray, amen. As we're reading this text, we read in verse 28 that it said something before proceeding to the holy city of Jerusalem. Jesus said, after speaking to them. And so what he said to them, you would have to go even further back in this text, all right? Same chapter, but just need to go to verse 11, all right? So we can hear what Jesus has said to these people, his people. And he says in verse 19, 11, it starts off with, and as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into the country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling on 10 of his servants, he gave them minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, We do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you do not deposit, you and reap, and what you do not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the money from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Wow. It's kind of rough. Jesus, indeed, we read in this that Jesus is indeed building a kingdom for each and every one of us. There's a kingdom for us, but until we get there, he's given us a duty. You are to be about his business. So whatever talent he has given you, you need to do the best you can. The best you can. Advance the kingdom of God. If he gives you a singing ability, just don't hum it. whatever it is he's given you, if it's playing the piano, if it's playing the drums, if it's if it's teaching kids, if it's teaching grown-ups. He says, I've given you this talent. Be about my business. So as we get in this part of this text here, looking at the very first part of it, we're reading about how Jesus came in on a donkey. And so this whole part about the donkey, I just want to speak to that right quick, all right? The reason why he's on a donkey is prophecy, all right? Prophecy. Some 500 years, if you can wrap this around your head, some 500 years before Jesus sat on the donkey, 500 years prior, it was said that he would be doing just that. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. 500 years. How old is the United States? Okay, you're trying to figure it out. All right. Twice that, all right? If someone was to say, since this country was founded, that any one of you would be sitting in the second or third row today, it's prophecy. Adam Hall and his family will be sitting on the fourth row on the right-hand side when they come in. If that was said in Palmer, Alaska, if that was said some 200 years ago, and then today it happened, people would be like freaking out, right? I would. It's prophecy. And not only is it spoken then, but in Matthew, because this story is told in all of the accounts, but only in Matthew does Matthew say this. In Matthew 21:3-5, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needed them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden. 500 years. Zechariah spoke that before Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem. If that isn't an aha moment, I tell you what is. This whole Jesus coming in on a donkey, all right? He's a savior. He's a king. He should have been riding on a stallion, a steed of nobility, because that's what they rode in the day. If you're the king, I don't ride horses, but I'm just saying, you know, you just ride along like, I'm the king. I rule over all of y'all. But Jesus came in on a donkey. A donkey that bears burden. A donkey, a creature that serves. A creature that is humble. James, we wonder, like, who are those two disciples that went? It doesn't say specifically, but scholars think it was either James or Peter. They think that those who are Peter and Matthew or James and John, they believe those are the two disciples that went. It seems like it was like simple instructions for them to do, just to go in and pick up that colt. But think about it. The disciples could have had all sorts of questions. Are you sure that Jesus is going to, there's going to be a colt there? That'd be a question. I think a legitimate one, right? How do you know if a colt has ever been ridden or not? Have you been to this village before? We have no money to pay for this. So if we have no money to pay for this colt, well, people will think we are stealing.
Are we stealing this gold?
You sure this is what Jesus needs? This is what it's okay just to take it. Okay.
You won't see this.
Lou is in the house. God will give us instructions, but there always seems to be questions. Are you sure, God, you want me to do this? We got to ask questions, but many times Jesus wants us just to listen and to trust and to obey. You've got to know, folks, that if Jesus is instructing you to do something, it's not to harm you. It's always to benefit you, to prosper you. We should always simply say to ourselves, Jesus said it, so I'm going to do it. That's it. Don't try to analyze it and break it down to its lowest form. Jesus says, okay, I don't want you to do this. Then don't do it. Don't try to say, well, that was back in the day Jesus said not to do that. What he said then applies to us today. The two disciples obeyed Jesus. I think we need to note that the disciples were following Jesus' instructions. What the disciples observed was that they were obeying. Can you picture these two disciples going ahead? They said to each other, is this the village Jesus is talking about? Look, there's the colt that he said, right? There it is. Okay, quick, let's go ahead and untie this colt. Let's be about our business and let's get out of here. And then all of a sudden, they untie it. They're untying it. And this guy says, hey. Well, I don't know if he said it like that, but he's like, hey, what are you doing? And they said, okay, what's our line? All we have to say is what Jesus told us to do. The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. That's it. And that's it. The thing about, this is what I believe. After you've been hanging around with Jesus for like 3 years, you start learning a little bit of something, right? I mean, those that he's healed, the words that he's spoken, everything's in line. So you've got to trust this guy. He's never let you down. He's never let them down. He's always been there. And we read and we look at this and like we know the owner of the donkey could have refused, but they didn't. The Lord's of need it, and they're like, all right, go ahead. That again confirms what Jesus says. Just go there, untie the donkey. If somebody says anything, tell them what I'm telling you to say, and that's going to be it. Their actions confirm the faith that they had in him. Following Jesus involves belief. action and observing God's confirmation. When he says, hey, I want you to go do this, and you do it, and everything works out, not by your own power, not because you're all that, but because of him. He says, just do what I tell you, and it's going to be okay. Don't try to do your own thing. Just do what I tell you. We need to add another reason why Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. Jesus, as I said before, prophets before him spoke of this day, what he had promised. And then when we look at verses 35 through 36, it says, and they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the coat. They set Jesus on it, and he rode along. They spread their cloaks on the road. They took their coats. They cut down palm branches, and they put them in front of Jesus. So and so why did the people do that? Because it was a symbolism, presenting their cloaks to someone, especially to be sat on or to be stepped on. It was a sign of submission. A sign of submission. Here, take my cloak. This belongs to you. I'm submitting to you. I'm submitting to your authority. The people, the disciples, everyone there believed that Jesus was the king, and they are ready to reclaim Judea. And for them, he entered the main city of Jerusalem. During that time, the palm branches also had a meaning of in celebration, especially for victory over the enemy, because the people are the mindset, our king is coming, and he's going to break this rule that Rome has over us, and we will no longer be slaves anymore. We will be free. They were looking for that political type of king to be free from the tyranny that they were suffering. Jesus was, the Messiah was like, I'm not that kind of king. I'm going to offer you so much more than the right now. What I want to offer you is the everlasting. That first Palm Sunday was actually people claiming Jesus Christ as their victorious king. They were saying, hey, I will be free from this bondage. And look what happens in verse 37 and 38. He says, as he was drawing near already on the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. 38, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The people praised Jesus for what he did. Not necessarily what he said. The people praised Jesus mainly because they expected that physical blessing. Verse 39 says the Pharisees called him teacher, but they thought it was blasphemous to call him Jesus, King of the Messiah. But interestingly, Jesus says in verse 40, the rocks will cry out. The Pharisees were saying, tell them to stop making noise. Tell them to be quiet. But Jesus said, if I did, the rocks would cry out. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine rocks crying out? What would that look like? You can open up your eyes. I don't know. Maybe some people would envision a little mouth on the rock going,
Hosanna, Hosanna.
I don't know. I can't say that I think far from that, okay? But I could just see the rocks just like moving on the ground and worshiping him. And maybe the rocks saying, don't you guys know who this guy is? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You see, what the people were saying about Jesus Christ as the Messiah was true, but Jesus had been saying that that man had a plan, but then God has a plan and his timing. Jesus was saying, it is true, I am the Messiah, but I must suffer first for your sins. Believe in God's plan and his timing, not your own. I don't know, how many of you have ever thought you had a plan? You know, you got your plan. I know some of you are like real, like this. Like, my baby will born on this day because my PTO ends this day, right? You're like, you're the just that way. I'm picking on somebody. Okay. So, I mean, we just have things planned to the hilt, right? But you like saying, that's okay if you want a plan like that, but I have a much better plan. It's not your plan, it's my plan. My plan is so much better than yours. Verse 30, we also note in verse 41, Jesus Christ wept for his people. Jesus explained his broken heart for his people in verses 42 through 44. Jesus wept for those who did not believe in him. Tears are running down. He didn't say he was crying. There's a difference between quiet crying and wept. Big difference. Jesus said he wept as he came into the city. Because he was submitting himself, he was allowing himself to be sin for all those who believed in him and those who did not believe in him. He's crying for those who even now today say, Jesus, are you kidding? That's, come on, really? Oh, the whole Jesus saved your life thing, really? They're laughing at him. They're laughing at you. And Jesus is crying for those people. He's like, you don't know how much I love you. In spite of your, this is JR's word, ignorance. I still love you, no matter what. Because in a few days, I'm about to hang on a cross for you. So what can we say about Jesus Christ from this passage? First, we can say that Jesus Christ is a God from heaven who walked on earth for a purpose. He just didn't come here for a holiday, all right? He gives specific, Jesus Christ gives specific instructions for you and I. He knows past, present, and future. He knows everything. There's no secrets. Jesus Christ provides both physical and spiritual blessing, right? We've seen that here just in those who have been sick and ill. That physical blessing of now they're here. See, the people here, they're one of those nine, that they're one of the ten that came back. Those people here this morning, they're one of the ten that said, when Jesus said, well, I healed ten of them. Why is there only one that came back? The ones of you that are here this morning who are sick, you're that one. You're that one. Because not only did you receive that physical healing
you're receiving a spiritual blessing too. And for those of us around you who are benefiting and seeing what God has done in you and through you, we see that God has a plan. He's compassionate for his people, and we know that his word is the truth. We know that he had to leave earth, but it's only for a while because we know that he's coming back. And today, Jesus at this moment is seated at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven, but he's coming back. He's coming back. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? How will you respond to Jesus? Let me ask you that. How will you respond to Jesus? Will you respond to Jesus like the two disciples did? Will you be obedient? Will you listen? Will you trust in him, knowing that he has nothing but the best to offer you? Will you be like the crowd? Will you take off your shirts? Will you take off your cloaks? Will you lay down palm branches in submission to him and say, all to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all. Because that's what he's asking. He's asking you to surrender all, not some of it. He's saying, I want 100% of you. I just don't want the weekends. I just don't want visitation on the weekends. I want you all the time. Submit to him. And I know that there are some that are looking at you, and maybe they're like trying to figure you out. Like saying, man, that cat, there's something different about him. Why does he always go to church? Why does he always want to go to church? Why? What's so important on Wednesdays that he's got to go feed people? Just go to the grocery store. Can't you do something else? That's right. We could do something else, but it wouldn't be of him. It wouldn't be honoring him. We do what we do because of what he did for us. And to do anything else, anything short of that, is unthinkable. So this morning, think about where you're at. Are you being totally submissive to him? Are you listening to him? You know the answer to that question. And so does he. So I say this morning, be safe. Be encouraged, stand on, walk in, and fight the good fight of faith in Jesus Christ. Father God, this morning, I...